Amen. Today we're going to continue talking. Last week we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit and His work in David's life. You know, we looked at just how David was a man full of the Spirit. He was a man led by the Spirit. He was a man who prayed in the Spirit. And we're going to actually be talking for a few weeks about the fruits of the Spirit together here in Long Island as we continue to focus on our theme of thrive. You know, to thrive spiritually, it does mean a life full of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You could be turning there at the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to start with the first one today and talk about that for a little bit. You know, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. We'll read together in Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." And if you memorize the old edition of the NIV, then that forbearance is patience. That's what that is. So if you got tripped up there a little bit, I know we don't use the word forbearance very often these days. I don't know why they chose that one. But that's the fruits of the Spirit right there. That's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is able to produce in our lives as Christians. That's the characteristics of someone living filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to take a couple of these and talk about them over the next few weeks. Today, we're going to focus on love, but we're going to do something a little bit different. We're not just going to look at a bunch of, you know, good passages about love. We're actually going to try to see some biblical examples of these things. So today, we're going to look at an example of love in the Bible. Now, obviously, there's lots of examples of loving people. And if we wanted to pick the most perfect example of all these different qualities, we could just look at Jesus, right? Jesus was the one who demonstrated these qualities perfectly to us. But we're going to look at some people who are a little less perfect than Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a little less perfect than Jesus. And that can be helpful to see some people I can relate to at times. So we're going to look this morning at Ruth in the Bible. So go ahead and turn over to the book of Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth as someone who demonstrated this kind of love that the Holy Spirit can bring in our lives. You know, we've had Valentine's Day this week, as was mentioned, and it's a time where people are focusing on love. But that's not really the kind of love we're talking about today. We're going to look at what the Bible teaches about love. There's a lot of great scriptures we could turn to, and a lot of great points that we could make about what love is and what love looks like. But we're really going to look at what love looked like in the life of Ruth and her relationship specifically with Naomi. And so the book of Ruth is really interesting, kind of historically in the way the Bible was put together. You know, before that time is really a time where the nation of Israel was still being formed. God's people were still being formed. I mean, you had the time of the judges immediately before Ruth. And that's when the story of Ruth takes place, actually, in the time of the judges. And so it's not really a thrilling and kind of amazing time for God's people. But what you see in the book is that while it's going on in the time of the judges, it actually ends transitioning into the time of the kingdom, the time of God bringing together his people under a king and having a monarchy and beginning that period of history. And so it's really a transitional book, and we get a great little zoom in on this relationship between Ruth and Naomi. So before we read, I'll just summarize a little bit about the situation here. So Ruth and Naomi are people who are brought together by really interesting circumstances. You know, Ruth was married to Naomi's son, one of her two sons. Naomi was a Jew who went and found, you know, some place to be able to live there in Moab, and they found there was aid for the people there in a time of famine, and so they went. And her sons found men to marry there, and they ended up making their little family. But eventually what happened is that Naomi's husband passes away, and then her two sons pass away. So she's left in a foreign land, you know, a land that's not her own, with people that she doesn't really know that well, her two daughters-in-law, and really wondering, okay, what should I do here? Not a great situation. I mean, imagine, and maybe you don't have to imagine, but you can think about the hurt and the pain she must have been feeling in this moment. The tragedy of losing a husband and two sons. I mean, you think about love. That's not a really great way to start off a story about love, right? God sets this up, I think, to show us, look, in any situation, love can have impact. In any situation, love can really be a difference maker. And so we see that in her life. Maybe she's not ready to really be loving or receive love, but there's someone in her life who is. You know, she grew bitter in this situation, understandably, right? She wasn't feeling great about her life in this moment. But there was someone who was faithful. There was someone who would be loving despite the tragedy that had happened. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is really the main character of the story. It's why the book is named after her and not Naomi. You know, this is the one that we're going to focus on as the example of love. Ruth had reason to be bitter too. She'd lost her husband, right? Plans probably for an exciting future, a great family, lots of kids, a future, you know, and just relationships. I mean, all the things you dream about, building a family. And that was taken from her. Her husband's dead. And now she has to figure out what to do. We'll pick up reading here, and actually in chapter 1, verse 6, we'll start reading the story about Ruth and Naomi. It says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me.' At this point, they wept aloud and said, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." This is the first experience that we see of Ruth's love. And the first thing that we can glean from Ruth's love is that love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. You know, her sister-in-law makes the logical decision here, right? She goes back to her parents. She figures, hey, I'm still young. I'll start over. I'll go find another person. I'll go stay with mom and dad, and then eventually I'll find someone that I can build a family with. That future that I wanted, it's out there. But Ruth doesn't think that way. Ruth decides, let me leave everyone I know, all of my family, the easy situation, the future of having a husband and having a family, and go to a new land where I don't know anyone, where there really isn't a future for me, where there's no one I know. Why? Because of her love for Naomi. You see it there. Love is not self-seeking. You know, this passage, she mentions her commitment to Naomi. She really almost makes a vow to her in that way, about her love for Naomi. And it's interesting because this passage is used oftentimes in Christian weddings where people make their vows to each other and they voice this kind of commitment. But this was first voiced by Ruth to Naomi in just a loving family relationship. Her commitment to her is really different. It stood out. In this moment, she had an opportunity to choose. Who should I think about? Myself or my mother-in-law? She didn't give up. You know, love's not self-seeking. Part of that is persevering through the struggle. Persevering, sticking with the people that we love. This is her family. She says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. That's an attitude of perseverance. It's an attitude that doesn't depend on what benefits me. It's solely about the relationship. It's solely about who someone is to you and what the relationship means. You know, Naomi actually tries to educate her a little bit. She says, look, it's more bitter for me than it is for you. And why she says that is because she knows you can go start over. You don't have to let this dictate the rest of your life. You can have the kids, the family, the relationships that you want. Go. And really, Naomi, you know, she's being loving too in this situation by not asking her to stay, but by saying, hey, you go, you need to take care of yourself. But Ruth won't let go. She fights and fights and fights so that she can stay with her. It didn't matter to her. This was her family. And she wasn't just going to leave and start over. As Christians, we can't focus too much on what benefits us. We're part of a spiritual family. You know, we're as Dave was sharing about kind of all the hands that went into helping John's spiritual walk with God. I mean, that's us as a family. That's what we're to be for each other. And in that relationship, we can't be self-seeking. We can't run when things get tough. We got to stick with it. Do you have the attitude of Ruth? That this is my family. I'm not quitting on my family. What does quitting on this spiritual family look like? Well, it can look a couple of ways. I have a few that I can help you think through. Withholding your heart is a way that you can give up on your spiritual family. Maybe you'll be here. You'll sit in the chair. You'll be friendly. You'll smile. You'll sing the songs. But what kind of relationships do you have? Are you giving your whole heart? Are you guarding yourself from being hurt again? Withholding in that way? Are you stopping initiating with others? Because, hey, it's not been reciprocated. And you're holding on to bitterness. Are you withholding your heart? Or are you really loving? How about believing the lie that Satan loves to tell us, that there's easy love out there? That, yeah, this is difficult, this kind of love. But you know what? There's a better way to love. It doesn't require all this work. That's not real. There's temporary pleasure that's out there, sure. But that's not love. And that's not going to last. It's not fulfilling. That's different than what Ruth has for Naomi. Ruth had commitment. She had devotion to her family. We've got to have devotion to our spiritual family. You can't have love without sacrifice. If you think you can, look at Jesus' life. Again, he's the perfect example, right? Where did his love lead him to? A cross. It led him to giving up his life for the people that he loved. That's love. What's another way we can give up? What's another way we can quit and not persevere in our love? Well, leaving God's family. That's another way. Just walking away. Maybe you're not even at the point where you can sit in the chair anymore, where your heart is really just jaded to the point where you say, I'm done. I can't do it. No more. I think about Peter. Peter did make some of those mistakes, right? But he also had an attitude while with Jesus that was very different than the people around him. When Jesus started talking and preaching about how difficult things were going to be, Peter's attitude was, you know, Jesus turned to them and asked, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where would I go? And I think about that for the church sometimes. I think about that for my spirituality. You know, with my spiritual life, things can be difficult. Things can get challenging in the church. I know that. We have bumps along the way with each other. We're sinful people. But that's got to be our attitude. Where are we going to go that's better than God? Where are we going to go that's better than our spiritual relationships that we have right here? Don't give up on God. It's not going to be better on the other side of the fence. The grass isn't greener on the other side. God doesn't give up on us. We can't give up on Him. Love perseveres. Love is not self-seeking. Love is committed. Are you, as a Christian, all of those things? Are you demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit of love in those ways in your life? You know, as the story progresses here, they do go back, and they're essentially living poor. They're in God's land, in the Holy Land, and they try to figure out how to make ends meet. And they're, you know, thinking about, okay, well, we can, you know, kind of gather some grain. That's the idea that they come up with. And so Ruth decides, I'm going to go out and try to gather some grain. And she goes and ends up in a field, right? And there are workers there collecting grain. But she was allowed to kind of follow behind and just pick up any of the scraps that they left behind, any of the pieces that they may have missed that she could bring home and that they'd have something to eat. So that's what she's doing. And she ends up actually, this is a pretty amazing thing, she ends up in a field of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband who had passed away. And so they don't really know that right away, but she ends up in his field, and they're you know, she's picking the grain and trying to just get the scraps, and he finds out, who is this woman? You know, what's she doing here? What's her story? And he learns a little bit about her, and he ends up just pouring on the blessings to Ruth. I mean, really going above and beyond what she was entitled to just as a beggar following behind the workers. He gives her tons of grain and things to eat. He tells her, if you need a drink, go drink from where my workers are, the jars that they filled up, that's fine. And she's fired up. She's learned, you know, this is, amen, God is being faithful to me. But look here in chapter 3 as the story progresses. That after this, this is kind of where things go. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Loving relationships have another element to them. You know, love, it's not a feeling. It's an action. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. Jesus, in fact, talks about how love is really obedience to God. That if we love God, we'll obey what he commands. He says that in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That's love in Jesus' mind. And when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, we can sometimes get a little bit weird and start thinking, you know, oh, that's a feeling and we need to really feel right before we act right. No. Jesus doesn't talk about that. Jesus says, hey, if you love me, obey what I command because it's the word of God. Yeah. That's the relationship we need to have with our God. Yeah. But the loving relationship we need to have with each other, it's not one of obedience. Can I get an amen on that? That's not what we're doing. We're not obeying just blindly and doing what people tell us to do. But loving relationships do help each other. Loving relationships help each other by giving and taking input. And that's what we see here with Ruth and Naomi. You know, Naomi is presenting a great idea, right? We need to help you figure out a situation to get married and taken care of. And so she puts together a plan for Ruth to interact with Boaz. And she gives her really specific instructions here. There's lots of details, right? She tells her, this is what you should do. You know, get washed, put the perfume on, you know, a little extra perfume maybe. Go down there, you know, lay down next to him. This is how it's going to go. And then do what he tells you to do. And what's her attitude? What's her response? I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Loving relationships as God's people filled with the Holy Spirit, they help each other by giving and taking input. You know, Naomi and Ruth had a loving relationship, which really is it's the foundation for honest communication. Right? They had a background, and even in that statement, Naomi communicates, hey, here's why I'm giving you this input. Because I want you to have a future. I want you to be set up with a husband. And so she tells her, go do this. And Ruth is willing to listen to that advice. She follows Naomi's instruction, and she goes down. And you know, I won't give away the rest of the story just now, but it goes pretty well following that input. Correction is something that we don't really love to talk about a ton. And we really don't even love to talk about it, let alone take it, right? Correction is a biblical thing. It's part of a loving relationship. Giving instruction, giving input. It's all over the Bible. You can't read the Bible and escape the fact that God wants Christians to help each other, to talk about our relationship. Correction can be done wrong. But I'm going to talk about how correction can be done well, or correctly, if you want. Correction is good, first, when it's with the Bible, right? Correction is good when it's with the Bible. The Bible does still say it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, right? That's what the Bible says. That's what it's there for. Sometimes we get weird. People try to show us a scripture. Don't get brushed back by that. That's godly. That's part of a loving relationship. We need that for each other. God tells us that we need it. But it's got to be with the Bible. Correction is also good when it's not the only type of communication you have, right? You know, we don't want to just be the ones going around, you know, let me give you a scripture. You know, the doctor giving the prescriptions, just kind of dealing out scriptures. That's not who you want to be. The Bible says that we mix it with encouragement, right? When Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy, he tells him, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There's correction in there. But it's not always supposed to be the only thing you say to the brother or sister. And maybe you're sitting there going, oh, thank you so much, John. Amen. Because people are trying to correct me all the time, and they don't even know me. Well, amen. They may have something to work on there. You may be right. And guess what? They're hearing that point too. Amen? But does it make what they said untrue? That's the question I would pose to you. Sometimes we can hide behind that shield, right? Of, hey, you don't know my situation. You don't know me. We don't have... John talked about an encouraging relationship. I don't even know you. You don't know me. Well, hey, that'd be ideal. And maybe they need to grow. But should you ignore the scripture because of that? Is there something there for you to grow to? Do you become unwilling to look at yourself because of that? Does that absolve you from holding yourself to the standard of the Bible? If we believe that we're people filled with the Holy Spirit, then you may be ignoring the Word of God when it comes to you in that moment. Let's be open to correction. Let's be open to input. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. One of the more famous passages about correction and these kind of relationships. Ephesians 4 is another great passage. You know, we kind of know a little tagline from the scripture. Speak the truth in love. Right? Speaking the truth in love. That's kind of what we're talking about. Correcting one another. Being willing to get in there and help each other. But sometimes we only remember that part of it. Right? Speak the truth in love. That's good. But let's look at the whole scripture for a minute. Ephesians 4 verse 14 and 15. Let's turn there. And you can keep a finger in Ruth. We'll come back there in a minute. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul writes, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. See, it actually says, instead of remaining spiritual infants, we ought to speak the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth in love, that's a sign of spiritual maturity in a fellowship. That's not something to shy away from. That's not something to be brushed back by. Speaking the truth in love, it's our path to grow from infants to spiritual maturity as the body of Christ. That's what this teaches us. Let's not be scared of speaking the truth. Let's not be scared to give it. Let's not be scared to take it. Speaking the truth in love is our path to maturity. We have to understand, people speak the truth if they really love you. And because they really love you, You know, there's not a whole lot of benefit that we get by speaking the truth in love to one another, usually. Right? I don't know about you. I don't always love going into those conversations. I pray a lot, and I get a little bit nervous sometimes going into those conversations, not knowing how it's going to go. But why is that? I shouldn't fear that. You shouldn't fear that. This is godly. Let's not have that characteristic. Let's understand this is what people do when they love one another. Yeah. That they talk like this. That they help each other make it to heaven like this. Yeah. You know, Paul, who wrote this, he says, speak the truth in love. And maybe we think that's okay, so we should just be really, you know, kind of careful and say things the perfect way and not go too far. Well, he also wrote that he opposed Peter to his face. The Apostle Peter, you know. You can read that story in the book of Acts. But when he thought Peter was in the wrong, he says, I spoke right to his face. I opposed him in front of everybody. Sometimes we get, you know, hey, I don't like the way you said that. Or I don't like the context that you said that in. Other people heard you say that to me. Paul said it in front of other people to Peter. I opposed him to his face when he thought he needed correcting. You know, you may not always feel encouraged in the moment that someone's speaking the truth in love to you. I don't know if you knew that, but that's not actually a bad thing if you don't feel encouragement in that conversation. That's a kind of a normal human response. But if you can step out of the moment and take some time and think about what scripture they shared with you and where you're at and reflect on the Word of God, you should be encouraged. Because that person went through the effort of caring about you enough to share scripture with you, to help you in a situation where they gain no benefit from it. We should go back and thank those people, if we don't, for sharing those things with us. It's easier to say nothing. What do they benefit by giving you input? They're only doing their job as a Christian. That's it. You know, it's exciting to have Bible studies and to work with someone spiritually and help see them become a Christian, help see them baptized into Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. I mean, it's so great to be able to celebrate John and to think about Gio, who was baptized this month too. It's such a great celebration, and it's work that we love. It's work that we really usually feel a lot of encouragement from. This is kind of the other side of that. This is working to keep people faithful. Working to keep ourselves spiritually mature and growing so that we make it to heaven. That's not always as encouraging. It is if we can really think about, wow, this is glorifying God and helping the body of Christ grow to maturity. And I'm helping this person stay faithful. Amen. Praise God that He's working through me like that. But in the moment, we can make it difficult for the people trying to correct us. It doesn't feel encouraging. It doesn't feel like I'm getting a whole lot out of it. How about you? Are you in loving relationships where you seek, give, and take input? The Bible says that's part of a loving relationship. Can I speak the truth in love for a minute? I want to speak the truth in love. So we had an awesome youth and family devotional last night. If you were there, it was great. I know the snow kept us, some of us away. That's okay. You know, that's understandable. I'm glad, you know, if you were safe and felt like you would be unsafe, that you made that decision. But it's really been incredible to see the work that the leadership of the Youth and Family Ministry is doing here in Long Island, to build the Youth and Family Ministry in Long Island. But the next Youth and Family Ministry event that's coming up, that's March 3rd. And that's actually in all New York, Solid Rock. Did I get the date right on that, Ellen? Good, March 3rd. Two thumbs up. March 3rd is the next All New York Solid Rock. It's a special Solid Rock because every elder of the New York City Church is going to be there in the Bronx. They're going to come together to address the parents of the teens. And they're actually inviting and asking all of the parents to come be at that Solid Rock. Now, the parents, you know, are invited to Solid Rocks all the time. But this is a special Solid Rock where the elders are going to be there with a special time to address the parents. And they've asked you to be there. Can I tell you one of my fears? I fear that we're not going to have a great attendance at that. Because it's in the Bronx. And because historically we've not had great attendance at the All New York Solid Rocks. I don't want that to be the case, but that's what I worry about. And I want to speak the truth for a minute. If you're thinking of not going because it's far away, because it's inconvenient, because maybe there's something else going on, I want you to think about that a little bit. I want you to think about, what if you had a work event in the Bronx at that time? Would you go? Would you stay home? What if we were invited to a special screening of Black Panther, and all the cast were going to be there? And it was, hey, you got a free ticket, come meet all the actors, or whatever movie you're excited about right now. Would you be there, or would you stay home? What are you going to prioritize on March 3rd? I don't want to fear this. I want to be able to have confidence that our parents are prioritizing their kids' spiritual life and their family's spiritual life, and that they're not just counting on a teen worker to help their son or daughter spiritually. The elders of the church that we, you know, get so excited about when they come here, they're going to all be there, and they're going to ask you to come there. Let's go. Let's get there. What's more important that night than to be there? Mark it in your calendars. Pray about it. If you got other things going on, talk to your spouse. Figure it out. Don't miss that. I understand there's probably some legitimate reasons that you can't be there. And if that's the case, amen. But don't just not go. Don't let someone else, as I'm standing up here, care more about you being there than you. This is about your family's spiritual life. What else is more important than helping see your family grow in the Lord? You know, we can only be helped if we want to be helped. Speaking the truth in love, it's reciprocal. We need to be ready to receive the truth in love too. We need to be ready to give it, but we also need to be open in our hearts to take it. The Bible says advisors are a blessing. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. This is biblical. Loving relationships are relationships where we seek, give, and get help. Ruth followed Naomi's instructions, and God blessed her life. We see that. Let's seek input, listen to it, grow, and appreciate that we're loved. We're going to close out by looking at the impact love can have. In chapter 2, we're going to go backwards a little bit. Chapter 2, in verse 8. Love has impact. That's our last point. Verse 8 says, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner? Look at what Boaz says. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz was impacted by Ruth's love for Naomi. He says he'd been told about her love, that her love had gained some notoriety, that there were people talking about what she had done for her mother-in-law. Sometimes we think our love goes unnoticed, but it doesn't. Love has impact. Love matters when we decide to love. This is an incredible part of the story. You know, she, of all the fields that she could end up in, ends up in Boaz's field. Boaz, who was a relative and a term that they called at that time, their guardian redeemer, which meant there was an obligation in the Mosaic law to help in that situation. But you know, this was a period of time where, if you remember the book of Judges, everybody's kind of just doing what they want. There's not a whole lot of respect for the law at this time. So I don't know how much I'm convinced that Boaz would have just had to react this way when he hears that she's a relative. He goes to great lengths to marry her the right way, and actually ends up giving her a son. We'll look there in a minute. But God is working through her love. God is impacting Boaz. He's a man who makes a decision to take care of her because he sees the way that she's taking care of her mother-in-law. Love is not lost on people. It's noticed. Look at Naomi in chapter 4, verse 13, and we're finishing up the story here. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.'" Naomi was impacted. You know, she starts the story bitter, upset, about to be without a future, alone and poor. But because of Ruth's love, it says her life has been restored. That God will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. This is a result of Ruth's love. How might her life have gone if Ruth didn't love her? Think about that. Poor, on her own as a widow. Not great. Ruth's love restored her life. You know, the onlookers say, "Hey, Ruth loved you, and she's actually better to you than seven sons were." That's how much her love mattered in Naomi's life from an outside perspective. But Naomi got it too. Her heart changes in this story. Love matters. Love impacts. It impacted Boaz, it impacted Naomi, and ultimately, it mattered to God. You know, again, you think about, how did she end up in Boaz's field? Was that random, or was that God? How did she end up conceiving a child, does this passage say? Verse 13 says, "The Lord enabled her to conceive." You think God wasn't watching? When Ruth maybe was in the throes of decision, should I go back? It'll be easier. Or should I stick with this woman? God sees our love. God sees the actions that even people don't see. God knows it matters to Him when we decide to love, when it's hard to love, when we don't want to give, when we're tired, when that sister calls and you look at your phone and you take a deep breath and go, you gotta, you know, buckle up before you pick up. That's kind of the method you gotta use there, because you don't know what it's gonna be about. Or maybe it's a brother calling, I don't know. How about in the fellowship? You know, you rush out the door to get to church on Sunday morning and it's a terrible day. And so you leave right after church. You know, you got a million things to get to and you don't even take time to say hello to anybody. You don't take any time to stick around and talk and build a relationship with someone. To take a vested interest in what's going on in their life and the crazy week that they might have had. When you come to midweek and it's been rough, at work, maybe. And maybe just you deciding to go in that day is a victory. But what would be better if you decide to actually give in that moment? Decide to actually connect. Those things matter to God. You don't realize the impact that your love can have. Sometimes we forget the need that's out there in people, but also the way that God sees the way that we love and His desire to see us love each other. Jesus said, people would know that we were His disciples if we loved one another. You stand out in your love because the world doesn't love this way. Love is about, you know, a card, a holiday, lust. That's how the world thinks of love. This is love. Ruth's relationship with Naomi was one that stood out from the world. It got noticed. It had impact. And it's the impact that our loving relationships can have too. Jesus says people will see him through our love for one another. It matters. If you're not convinced that your love matters, and you think, well, did she have to love in this situation? What's the big deal? Let's read the ending. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You think her love didn't matter? God was looking at all the decisions Ruth made to stick with Naomi, eventually to find Boaz, to have a son. And who does it end up being but the grandfather of King David, one of the most significant characters in the history of God's people? Love matters. Love has impact. If we're going to be men and women who live filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Love is the first, and I think it's first for a reason, because it's the most important. Let's be men and women who love like we love. Amen.